For I desire above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And know this, that even to this hour and beyond, I desire to exalt you out of all your tribulation. But know this, it is not hidden to my church of the way that I have provided for your exaltation. For know this, the choice is always in your hands, and the matter of change is always in your hands. And going higher in me and watching my coming to you and bringing you through to the other side is always a matter of choice in your hands, saith the Spirit of grace. So rejoice in these things. And again I say rejoice, and know that it is of utmost and supreme desire that I exalt you out of these things, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Peter described, stay right here, ladies. When he described that big target that I could get on my back, Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He said, that he went about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that these same afflictions are accomplished of your brethren there in the world. But he gave the prerequisite, or in fact he gave the prelude to how Satan could divide you. He said, casting all of your care on Him. All of your care. Because we have an adversary who goes about as a roaring. In other words, the thing that made you devourable, the thing that put a big crosshairs on you and said, they're fair game. They're fair game. Come after them. How could he distinguish one sheep from another? Usually somebody will look at them and say, my God, they're really going through it, aren't they? I mean, they are really, Satan just picked them out of the herd, and they're always sick and they're always afflicted and they're always, God bless them. Well, if it was up to his choice, wouldn't he rather take what seems to be the strong ones who are leading the bunch and do the same thing to them? Wouldn't he really rather do that and pull down the whole body of Christ if it was just a matter of a choice of opinion, like, okay, I pick them out, I choose that one, and I'm going to go get them? I mean, if I was any tactician or strategist, I'd say, let's go after the strong ones, pull them down, the rest will follow like dominoes. No. The reason why he can't is because they've made their stand in Christ. But the reason why some just seem to be picked on over and over is this. He said, casting all of your care. Why? Because the thing that made that person devourable was the fact that they were over in a place where he could come and do to them through the cares of this world and anything else that he could distract them with. Well, thank God he gave an absolute remedy for that also. Before he ever started in to that discussion in 1 Peter 5, he gave us the absolute how to walk out of it. He said, brethren, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you out of all of this. Humble yourself. Hallelujah. There is a way. Hallelujah. The absolute way, by matter of choice, that I can choose to humble myself. It's not hat in hand, lip pooched out, and I'm going to be real humble. You can say what you want to. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not. That has nothing to do with what Peter was talking about. In fact, you'd have to go back to what Paul said was the absolute epitome of how to humble yourself. And he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your, not unreasonable. This is unreasonable. No, it's a reasonable service. It's a reasonable sacrifice. That was in Romans 12. You'd have to go back to Romans 8 and know that He told you how to present your body by allowing the Holy Spirit to stand down on the inside of you and begin to make intercession for you with groanings that could not be uttered of yourself. When Paul laid that out in Romans 8 and told us that we could present our bodies, what kind? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. This is, I can humble myself. I can lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting and say, okay, Father, here you are. I don't see any end to this. I don't see the whys. I don't see the what fors. But I can tell you this. I know that if I present my body and keep on worshiping you and allow the Holy Spirit to pray for me in the middle of this thing, you will exalt me out of it. And it doesn't matter how long I stand here and I worship you. Well, I did that last week, Pastor, and I did that the week before. Oh, that's why he said when he said... What he said, we are. What can separate us from the love of God? What can? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But he said this, we are counted as sheep always for the slaughter. Always, meaning this, your will has to constantly, continually. It wasn't good enough last week. It wasn't good enough just yesterday. It won't be good enough just 5 minutes from now. Your will, as counting Him able to exalt you. It may come now. You may have gotten over it and said, well, I don't know. I felt good and then I'm back in it again. This is why He said, we are counted always as sheep for the slaughter. Meaning, you must render this in yourself. I will continually lay down my will, sacrifice my will, lift up holy hands, humble myself therefore under the mighty hand of God, and I can tell you, He'll exalt me in due season out of this thing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus. Do you know how, Pastor, to get past a... Yes, I do. I do. And the natural has nothing to do with it. But I do know this. When it cost me something, like attention, or like trying to figure it out, or anything else, this is why I love, and this is what He loves the most. And we'll give you an opportunity to go right back into that. Because if it just any part of you was divided, merrimost out. If just any part of you was fishing or hunting or working on the job, or any part of you was solving the problem that's not making you just quite as happy as you thought you wanted to be, then you weren't able to give Him what He's worth, what He's able to take and exalt you out of the problem with. But oh, when you say, I can tell you what, Father, I'll dismiss, I'll lay it at your feet. I don't care if there's 50,000 arguments against your word. I'll lift up holy hands and count myself as a, I'm laying myself down as a sheep before the slaughter is dumb. I refuse. No, no peripheral thought. No, you're not coming in here. No, you're not coming in here. No, how many times do you have to say no to all those excess things? Maybe a million times in a minute, but you're laying yourself down as a sheep before the slaughter so He can come and say, I will exalt you out of this thing. I'll bring you through because you're believing and acting like I'm God, because you're not allowing external thoughts to come and invade the same space where you call me Lord. I will exalt you. Hallelujah. 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 I know how to get through to the next devil. Hallelujah. Throw the fishing rods out. Throw the workplace out. Stop worrying about tomorrow. Jesus said, just worry about or just be concerned about today. Tomorrow's going to have a packed full of all kinds of cares and worries themselves. Go ahead and rejoice in me like a crazy man today. And if you do, I'll come and exalt you. Hallelujah. Praise be to God.
You are the same.
Okay, Father.
Thank you, Lord.
Saying right over here, there was some of you in body needed a touch this morning. And there's a miracle line forming right here. So if you needed something in your body, the sicknesses on you, pain or anything, you could come. But the rest of you, whether you were there or you invaded here, please. You're already doing a good job. But go ahead and graduate. Go ahead and graduate. Throw yourself at the risk of Him not coming and watch Him come. Hallelujah. And begin to exalt you. So why don't you stand back up. And Matt, give us something.
Thank you, Lord.
If you need a miracle in your body or healing, now's the time to come.
Hallelujah.
The rest of you.
Thank you, Lord.
There's plenty of room up here to worship. Hallelujah.
You know, this morning,
let's just magnify.
This morning the Lord said something to me.
He
said, Terry, did you ever go out to eat with somebody and you got up to go to the restroom at the end of the meal and then you came back and they had already paid the bill but you didn't know it and you went to try to pay it and the person said, no, it's already paid? That's what Jesus did.
Hallelujah.
It's already paid. So if you are in a battle, whether it's finances or healing or peace, He's already paid, and He overpaid.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
So we can freely receive.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Father, we praise You for that time that is. It's coming, and I praise You, Jesus. I glorify You. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. You can get those. Magnify You. Magnify You. Hallelujah. Well, lest you forget or I forget, this is a spiritual kingdom. And you've been called a spiritual people. And our last day call, it's to reflect Him. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, demoniacs are set free. It's a little unusual, isn't it, Pastor? No, that's just what He did.
Amen.
And the works that I do, You'll do also, and greater, because I go to the Father. Now, I believe that we're supposed to be salt. Boy, I believe we're supposed to be salt and light. And I'll pull the lever, not the casino lever, but it used to be that. Now it's punch cards or computers. And pray in and vote in and do all that. And I'll preface and then I'll go back and say, but who do you like, Pastor, right now? Nobody. Oh, Pastor. No, I'm telling you. I've lost all hope in mankind. My hope is in Him. I'm not worried about who's coming or who's going. That's not going to stop the revival. Nor is it going to produce the revival. Ours is not a physical kingdom. I will pray. I've been praying more in this last few years than I've ever prayed for the things in the natural. And I'll still be an activist in that sense. But I'll tell you what. We who are called into His new nature, this is a spiritual kingdom. And everything that is supposed to be being produced out of it in your life is supposed to be being nurtured and birthed and brought forth by the works of the Father in you by the Holy Spirit. And if it's not, That's why there's nobody I identify with right now. Nobody. Yes, to some degree. Some are trying. I'm for anybody that trying to grassroot and say, let's get, oh, thank God. But I can tell you this, if America doesn't have a spiritual outpouring, nobody is going to bring her back to its place except a powerful outpouring of the power of the Holy Spirit on planet Earth. Hallelujah. Me and Matt was talking yesterday. He was right. We don't have, the church doesn't have anything to compete with them. Cyberspace, technology, 3D. What your kids are able to Twitter or Facebook or look at or go on or sit in an arcade or bring it to their PlayStation at home. There's just nothing in the sensational realm that's going to pull them in. But I can tell you one thing that is. If we know and live by this creed and go in and step over and lay down our life and He's able to come, then the reality of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will become something greater appealing to anything that they could possibly see, sense, touch, or feel in their emotions in that world out there. Well, let's go on an ambitious techno kind of revival and try to pull them in. You can. The only thing is they just don't live power. They don't have any power over sin. They live melancholy, milquetoast, and it runs its gamut over them. But I can tell you there is a generation that He's raising up that will see the church in its power and its glory. And we're part of that generation. Hallelujah. Well, if it was, I don't have, and you don't have, any God-given example in the Word except Him, up till Him, and then past Him. Oh, there's bits and pieces like David did this, and you can use him. But everybody, I'll go on record, everybody in these 39 prior, as a living example that you want to follow, any of these Old Testament heroes, there's parts of their life that you would aspire to and say, yeah, I'd like to. That was the part that God got involved and brought them up to a level of a God case and used them. And you say, that's the part. But as far as a life before God, none. None that I want to follow. None I want to be like. Well, then what about the new? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Say, well, what about His disciples? Not them. Not then. They weren't even bad. They weren't even filled. They weren't even saved. But one was walking the planet. His name is Jesus. Now, say, well, I identify with David. David, boy, he was in adultery and he killed a man and he did this and he did that. And boy, I can identify that because I keep falling down, getting back up, falling down. Yeah, there is a place of mercy and grace, absolutely. But David wasn't your example. David, he wasn't your example. Nor were all the disciples that you can find all their faults and failures prior to the cross. But buddy, let me tell you, after the day of Pentecost, and every one of them being born again and stepping over into a new nature, you can't find, you, other than Judas that fell before the cross, you can't find, you can't track down by history or by the Word one of them guys that ever fell away, backslid, went back and did any of those things that any of the Old Testament characters ever did. Why? Because the power of the new nature has the power to set you free. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. I only have one. Now then, after they were saved, I've got a whole bunch of them other 11. And then Paul stepped up and took the place, probably of Judas, as an apostle out of due season. Every one of them, except John, died a martyr's death. But they knew the separation, that they were not in a natural state, but they were in a spiritual state because they watched the prototype. They watched their master. Here's where they watched Him at. He comes down out of the mountain. He's put Him down here in the river first. This is My beloved Son. steps out on the stage. Prior to, he's walking by a couple days earlier. You know, that's after the wilderness. He gets baptized. He didn't have to get born again. He was born with a new nature. First man in 4,000 years born with a spiritual, new, alive nature. That's what you and I have now. We can live above sin. But he wasn't baptized. So then the Holy Ghost, his Father baptized him, the Holy Ghost pronounces, "This is He. This is He." Gets up, dries himself off, walks into the wilderness. Oh, Spirit led him out there, goes up in those mountains. And he prays in those mountains for 40 days, 40 nights. Prayer, prayer. Because he knew who he was and he knew what kind of kingdom that he belonged to. So then he comes back and the first place he goes to is a place where he grew up. It was in Nazareth. He grew up there. He was a Nazarite. Goes in there, takes the book of the law, opens it up. There it is. Isaiah finds the place. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me." He reads that. Then sits down, every eye is looking at him. Why did he pick that scripture out? No. But when he said, "This day has that scripture been fulfilled in your eyes, in your hearts, your minds. You have seen the fulfillment. I am He. I am the Sabbath. I am the year of Jubilee." Oh my God. They picked him up, grabbed him, and escorted him out. Big brow of a hillside there. They all rushed on him, took him out. They were about to throw him off. I mean, they wanted to kill him right to start with this before he has a discipleship following or anything. They're going to throw him away. They're going to throw him headlong down the mountain. The Bible says his time wasn't yet. So he just turned and they don't know how that he got out of them. They were just there and, you know, they were trying to push him over. And he just walked out of his time was not yet. And so he hadn't even begun his ministry. He just come out of the wilderness. He just goes over to Capernaum. That's where he sets up his headquarters. One day he's entering into Capernaum. He just got done with Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And he's just teaching on the mount, the Beatitudes. And then he gets into "Judge not, lest you be judged," and all that good stuff. And then he leaves and walks into Capernaum. And he's walking into Capernaum and two renditions. I love the synopsis of the gospel. You get to read all four of them. They dovetail so beautifully. But you understand that one says the centurion came, but the other one says the centurion sent servants. And it was actually that he did send servants. He didn't come himself. Otherwise, you've got a contradiction. But it was customary that it was just like the person being there, that if you sent somebody in your stead and they come and they said, and the Jews were telling, "Look, this he's worthy of what they're about to ask you." And they came and said, "This, our master has sent us," because he didn't think he was worthy to come and talk to you himself. He's got a sick servant. Here's a Gentile, a Roman centurion. Jesus turned around at the people that were following him. He said, "I have not seen such faith. No, not in Israel," meaning all of my brethren. "Therefore, all of my brethren," the Jewish nation, he goes on to say, "many shall come and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." He identified the kingdom he was talking about. But the children of the kingdom, meaning that kingdom, was about to take on a transition. And that kingdom was about to be placed into outer darkness. I'm stepping over into a new era. And he said, "Many will come of the children of this kingdom. They'll, you know, many will come, but the children of the kingdom, the Jewish nation, they'll be offended. Why? Because I'm here. I'm here." Well, he sends the word. The centurion servant is healed. He goes on over that night to Peter's house. Peter's mother-in-law was sick. He walks in. I mean, every place this man goes, he is a walking revival. That's what we are to be in the last day. Stands over her, rebukes the fever. She gets up, cooks supper, and then it's on. The rest of the night, the Bible says, and if you read all those Gospels, they came to him all night long. They were bringing the sick of the city. It came to Peter's door, and they were pouring in the demoniacs. And many, it said, were falling down and saying, "You're the Son of God." And he was forbidding them to speak. And he was healing the maimed and the blind. Then I like the next part. A great while before day. See, here's my prototype. I know how to go into revival because I know this is not a political race. I know it's not a physical agenda. I know that if I stay in Him and if you stay in Him, all of you, all of us together realize this is not a thing to be sought after with this or an intellectual discourse with somebody, but it is a fact, a spiritual kingdom. Then we win. We win. A great while before day, it said, he got up. He dismissed himself. And he went to pray. Now, he'd just been healing people all night. So I don't know what a great while before day was. Must have been 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And those disciples went and found him. And they were searching for him. They said they found him in prayer. He'd just come out of prayer 40 days, you know, sometime earlier. Just come out of prayer. And they found him again in prayer, in the posture of prayer. They said, "All men seek you. They're wanting you." He said, "I got other people. We got to go. Let's leave." They got in a ship. And you know the story. Satan, of course, it doesn't say Satan, but you know. You got a spiritual mind. You know he was all the time. It said when he come out of the wilderness, there he left him for a season, But he was always there in face of him in the scribes and the Pharisees, always trying to get Jesus to respond back with his own ability to fight. This is my Father's kingdom. I will not answer except what I hear from him. I will not get involved in your agendas. I am sent from above, and everybody that will follow me will know this. There is an absolute separation in this kingdom from the natural. Hallelujah. Well, they get into the boat and they're going over. Principality comes, power blows on. You know, he's trying to kill him everywhere he goes and his disciples. But he's in a posture of rest. He's on a pillow in the sleep. Another place, in Mark 4, he taught all day. He got in a ship and he taught all day. And that's a so or so's a word. And he taught that whole message from a ship just offshore, a little boat. So a lot of people on shore. And he taught all day in Mark 4. And many other things he did teach the people. Taught them all day long. He's bone tired. Just as a human being. Bone tired. And I like the way one of the Gospels, I think it's Mark. Two or three of them record it, but Mark, I like the way, I think it's him that says it. And they took him as he was in the ship. As it was, you meditate that out and you see that you're standing there. He taught all day long, sat down in that ship and talked. He expelled himself. I mean, he wasted himself on the people. And they took him as he was, meaning as his present condition was. They sailed with him fast asleep. He had gone. He had bonked out. He was, here's the master. They're saying, "Don't wake him. Let's leave. Bye, everybody. Bye." They took him as he was. And then here he comes. Another great storm. And he's fast asleep. Probably supernatural. But he's bone tired too. "Do you not care?" I don't blame them boys. They weren't born again. They weren't spirit filled. You and me, he'd spank us. Spank us, our spiritual behinds. Why? Because you're not supposed to be in a storm that you don't step up to the bow and say, "I'll do this just like my father, just like my prototype did. I'm born again, spirit filled. John's not, Peter's not my yeah, bless." They didn't have him, but I'll stand on the bow of this boat and I say, "Peace, be still in Jesus' name. I command the quiet of this thing to come to pass in my life in Jesus' name." He did that continually. heals a man at the pool of Bethesda. It's about the same time, right in the same hedge of time where Herod reached out and killed his cousin, you know, Elizabeth's son. And so John's beheaded. And Jesus really takes it hard. He does. See, here he said, he did say, of all prophets born of, one place he said of all men, and then the other place he said all prophets born of a woman, there's none greater than John the Baptist. Well, why did he say that? John didn't know. Elijah called fire down from heaven. Different ones were transported in space and did all kinds of, I mean, just absolutely, just incredible things. But of all prophets, he said, he clarified what he was talking about when he said in that other place, all of all men born. He wasn't talking about all men, but he said specifically of all prophets born of women. There's none greater than John Baptist. Why? Because John the Baptist stepped out in a prelude of Jesus Christ and understood enough, not being born again yet. He wasn't, didn't have the new nature, but he understood. He said, the same one that said unto me, go into the wilderness, is the same one that said, that's the one. Meaning, I heard God say, you're called. Go into the wilderness and preach the gospel. And he said, also I'll say to you, when you see him, that's the one. He said, of all women, of all prophets born, he was saying this, none. They all prophesied, Isaiah, all of them. They prophesied about me, but there was only one that was standing on planet and got the pronunciation as, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John did no exploits according to power like that. But he got to pronounce Jesus Christ in his coming. Hallelujah. So it was about that time that John was taken into prison. And see, it's one thing for, you know, I've got her, she's got me, and I got a bunch of you. And you love me and I love you. You sometimes will say, nobody really knows what I'm going through. Oh, yeah. Well, they do. They really do. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is able with every temptation to make a way of escape. So somebody's gone through it a bunch of times before you did. A bunch of times. And are presently going through it. But in Jesus' case, when he was standing on planet Earth, there was only one man that really knew who he was, and that was John. He said, this is the Lamb. The rest of them, right up until the time the man is about to go to the cross, and Peter takes him and begins to shake him, and said, when he said he's walking in. I mean, this is fourth quarter, 2 minutes to go. This is the end of the whole thing. And you'd have thought by now, you can definitely tell they're not born again. Had a professor say the Greek actually bears out that Peter began to curse. And Peter was apt to curse sometimes. I can believe. And he began to shake Jesus and blah, 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 blah. We followed you all this time. You're not going in. They still thought the man was going in to set up some kind of political agenda. Kick out the Romans and set up. He had just 2 seconds earlier said, you're the Son of God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Barjona. Upon this rock, not you, but upon the rock of this, that I am who you say I am. I am Jesus. I'll build my church. He should have just shut up. He should have just shut up. 2 seconds later, five paragraphs later, Jesus said, I'm going to go in. They're going to kill me. But don't worry about it. I'm going to rise up. And Peter, shake. Oh, God. He said, then he turns to him. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. He's looking at Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not. Savorest means to chew. Means to, you have not been nurturing the mind of God. You're not savoring God's mind. There's another one speaking through you. I hate to be a puppet. I'm born again. I don't have to be a puppet. Because you don't know. I'm going in. I'm going to die. But John did know. So when they crucify, or when they cut John's head off, Jesus said this, Matthew 14, he said, let's go out in the wilderness. Because he knew this, that Herod was trying to get him into a physical fist fight.
He wanted him because everybody's looking at Jesus because now he's doing miracles. He's baptized with the Holy Ghost. And the miracle of the Pool of Bethesda just takes place. That's the impotent man that he just healed. And the city's in an uproar. John gets murdered. And it's a hideous way. It's a very hideous way that he's murdered. Drunken, bad thing going on. A lot of partying going on. And he goes out in the wilderness. He thinks himself to be alone. Here they come. From out of every city, it says. They were coming. And they were bringing their blind and their halt and their maimed. And here he is. Once again. Presented with what he came for. That is a spiritual endeavor. His Father has called him. And here they come. It says that's the same setting that over 5,000 men plus women and children. Must have been a crowd of maybe 20,000 there. And there was much grass and he had his disciples. Now 20,000 today would be probably 500,000 or more based on advertisement or just getting somebody to a place if they knew if 20,000 would turn out then. There's going to be, let me say it like this prophetically. There's going to be gatherings in these last days for no other purpose than the purpose that He had from the beginning. To show that the works of the Father truly are being made manifest in the earth. And people will come, they don't even know how. It'll be like that. What was that movie about the baseball guy that built the field in the cornfield? Yeah, they'll come. If you'll build it, if you'll pray it in, they'll come. Why? Because they'll know that there's something different. Every great revival begins with a gathering. Whether it's an evil one, or whether it's one like we're going to have. Now, it's amazing how each generation is. I kind of hum and sing with some of the ones that we were talking about this last night too. What was condemned then, Creedence, Clearwater, revival. Oh, they has to be part of a revival. But they were the first group that signed in a place for a revival that took place. I've been right through there. Christy took me right through there. I've probably seen the cornfield. It was a dairy farm, Woodstock, 1969, August. 3 days. 3 days they held it. Well, 500,000 showed up like overnight. It was a gathering. But we don't think too much about it now. But you can always find out where anything's birthed at based on who births it. They got a totem pole right in the middle of that field. Janis Joplin's face is inscribed in it. Hendrix's face is inscribed in it. Janet, God bless her, was something like a prelude to Madonna. She said that her announcement was to all the young women, there's two things that you need to do. One, you need to get stoned, and the other one I can't say in mixed company. But that was her announcement. And they came from all over America to birth that, bring it in. The free sex and free love and free this and free that. And it birthed a mindset in our children and the baby boomers. And now we see another cyberspace revival that only one can match it. Only one is going to be able to trumpet. You're not going to be able to sophisticatedly match it. You're not going to be, but you're going to be able, you're offered, at least it's on the table. This is what we're offered, to pray in something comparable to what He did when they come out into the wilderness and watched Him for 3 days. A great gathering came and they watched the blind healed, the maimed made whole, the sick. And I'm talking about something that shocked their senses so much so that there was nothing in any generation, if we can do this, nothing that the world can come up with will be able to match it. Glory be to God. 3 days and three nights. And on top of that, He buffeted them at the end and said, I'll tell you what, we're not going to send them away fasting. We'll feed them. Philip, where's it at? I don't know, but I know a little guy here. It's got a little sack lunch. You want to do something with that? Oh, he knew. The Bible said He already knew. You couldn't get Him in the flesh. I'm on His journey. You're on His journey. He said to have them sit down in 50s, the men. Much grass was in the place. And then He fed them, and as a crescendo of the day, He just fed them. He said, take up the baskets left over. Take up the baskets, and you disciples get in the boat. This is peculiar to me. He made them leave. And then one gospel says He constrained the people Himself. They'd been out there 3 days with Him. He wanted them to go. It was time. He had something He had to do. Here again. Here's my prototype. Get in the boat. You guys leave. I'll tell the people to leave. Folks, are you full? Yes, sir. 1,000. Yes, sir. Are you healed? Yes, we are. Good. This meeting is closed. Go home. Go home. And I'll see you again. Do you know what He did? My prototype. He went into a mountain to pray. And He tarried all night in prayer. He's praying at evening. He sent them away. Now, it said about the fourth watch of the night. There was a Jews broke it down into three. The Romans broke it down into four. And it's understood that it was the fourth watch according to the Roman clock. So at about 3 o'clock in the morning, He's up on that mountain. And I love the way the one gospel says it. He saw them toiling. That you can't see anybody at 3 o'clock in the morning. Toiling. Here again, Satan thought for sure, their master's not with them. I will definitely kill them this time. After 20, I know it says 5 and 20 or 30, between 25 and 30 furlongs, which is about 3 to 3.5 miles. They'd left the shore at evening, about 6. And about 9 hours later, or so, 8 or 9 hours later, they'd only made about 3 miles. Because the Word says the wind was contrary to them. And he had been praying those 8 or 9 hours, sitting up there by himself, praying. And the Bible says He saw them toiling. He saw them. And Jesus... Aren't you glad that He showed us that He is a prototype? If He had Himself as the firstborn to continually stay before the Father to produce the works, how much more is it necessary in these last days for you and I to stay in that place of always, always stealing away into a place of knowing and having communion with our Father? There's two times He wants you to be aware of His presence. When you're in the prayer closet and when you're not out of the prayer closet. He was crowded all the time with people. But boy, when He got a chance, even at the end, John said that He stole away to the Garden of Gethsemane where He often frequented with His disciples. You know why? He left and crossed the Kidron Brook and went into a place of prayer. He knew that place of prayer because that's where He... Every city, he had a little cubby hole. That's where I'll pray tonight when I get done. That's where I'll pray tomorrow. Listen. Understand this. Take a good lesson from your teacher. Always, when the Father comes and you're used by Him, steal away to Him. Because the other one that will come and try to misdirect you and try to get you into false things and fighting with your natural mind and fighting circumstances. But we're not called to the natural. We're called to the supernatural. And the call that we're to bring into this last generation is they're supposed to see the works that Jesus did. And the works that He did, I'll do also. Hallelujah. Glory! Well, they didn't sink, you know that. He went walking. And they were about 3.5 miles. It's only about 7 miles across at the widest girth. You went walking at 3 o'clock in the morning. They cried out there by reason, ha ha, it's a spirit. But I like the other gospel the way it says. It says he would have. It looked like he was intentionally going to pass them by. He wasn't even going to stop. And he's walking on the water. Now, this is all the rest of it's word, but this is speculation. I don't know that he walked that 3.5 miles. Everything that night was so supernatural. He saw them. He was up on that mountain. The Father showed him in a vision. They're out there in the sea. Go to him. He's walking on those waves. I'm not even going to look over there or see if y'all say anything about it. They're crying out, God, look. He said, no, don't worry. It's me. Peter says, is it you, really? Yeah, it's me. Well, if it's you, bid me come. Well, come on, Peter. He stepped out of the boat. And when he did, water changed and submitted, the molecular structure of water submitted to the supernatural. I'm telling you, in these last days, because of the great call, and because we have nothing to compete with. We don't have nothing to compete with. Nothing. I mean, the world has it all when it comes to sensationalism. They have it all. But this is what we have. If we pray in the supernatural, then He gives us the wherewithal to go into something so powerful, so overwhelming that the nations will come and they will watch and they will see and they will hear and they will be forgiven, they will be cleansed and they will be healed. And when He comes, we'll present to Him on a bride adorned, ready to meet their bridegroom. Glory be to God. Peter sinks, picks him up, get in a boat. They're only 3 miles across, 3.5 miles across. And I love the way the other gospel says it. And immediately they were at land. Now that's supernatural too. It doesn't mean, and they soon came to land. It really means that whole night was a really wacky night. I mean, here he just, for 3 days, he healed all these people, and then he separated himself, went up to the Father, and he saw this vision. Then he comes walking on top of these waves out there. And then immediately, as soon as he steps in the boat, commands things to be still, and immediately, the boat, within just the next few minutes, is bumping land. Time warps. Time travels. Why? Is he showing off? No. No, no, no. He's answering to you this. What about them? What about them? What about them? What about all the islands of the sea prior to missionaries going there? Same thing when Philip was picked up and found himself several miles away through a translation. God doesn't do those things to show off. He does them to show you as the church. Let me tell you, there's no people ever on the planet Earth that didn't call out to me that I didn't have a way to get somebody to them. Even if they had to walk on water or if I had to transport them through the air, I could get people there to testify of the love of God. Hallelujah. Now in these last days, let me tell you what's going to happen. If we don't stop, If he doesn't get you distracted and you keep praying and you keep realizing this world's not my home, I can live in it, enjoy it, but you're not going to get me in the fight of it. I'll do what I can, but mine is doing this. Even at the, he started his ministry in prayer. Every point in it, you see that he found a place to find. He continually resorted to prayer. Resorted. Now, here's the Son of God. Now, not that any of you would. I don't have to argue with this. But what's wrong with prayer? Somebody said, well, you preach on prayer too much. None of you. Somebody somewhere did. You preach on prayer too much. And Jesus, my prototype, the miracle worker, found it necessary to continually mark out places. They found one place it says he tarried all night in the mountain, then came down, then chose his disciples, then chose them out of prayer. Everything he did, the Son of Man, the Son of God, did everything he did, bathed in birth in a place of prayer. And not just prayer on the run. That's a good place to be, but still away from everybody else. Mm-mm, John, you can't come in here with me. No, you boys get in the boat and leave, because the Father's telling me I got to go up there for the next 8 or 9 hours and tarry all night. But I'll come to you. Hallelujah to God. How much more are you and I called to prayer? Hallelujah. How much more are you and I called to prayer? Glory! Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus. Glory be to God. This is what I've offered you. If you'll prove me in these last days, you begin to pray for the little ones and then offer a prayer in public to those who are hurting. Know this, that I'll come. I'll prove myself to be on the line that my word describes. And in this last day, you'll find a great separation. But not only will you be empowered to walk in great strength, but the world will see you. And they'll know you by your love. They'll know you by that which you call yourself brothers. Know this, that I long to come. I long to come and receive unto myself these things that I left. So do these works and know that you have one who has been left to empower you and to guide you into all truth, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Father. It's outpouring. It's not birthed in the natural. Nothing that comes from you is. I thank you for good ideas. I thank you for people that really work hard at managing things. But when it comes down to it, it comes from out of heaven to the power of the Holy Spirit. So more than ever before, when we go out there tomorrow, before the day starts, whether if it's a great while before dawn, or stealing into the mountain, or wherever we find ourselves, I pray that you'll give us authority in our hearts over distractions, and that we will crown you as Lord in our life and steal away into those places where you provide everything that we need for this last day outpouring. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Thank you, Father. I had a good time. One day I'll be able to teach what I've been trying to teach for the last 4 weeks. Was that the thing that you thought you were going to preach all week? Oh, no. I love to just... The best thing you can possibly do is just get full of the Word. Stay prayed up, and then He comes to you. And see, the gifts in 1 Corinthians, part of it was severally as He wills, but part of it
was because of the first chapter. He began to say there was division among them. So he had to give them gifts. So I'll give you one. I'll give you another one. You have this one. You have that one. So they'd work as a team. Because when he got to chapter 12, they were supposed to be a body working together. Because there were schisms. Because one thought, well, I got this gift. And he said, yeah, but you only got one. You all need it. But it was partly because there was strife and jealousy. But you want to know the better way? 13. 13 was love. And that's the fullness of what Jesus walked in. And he walked in like this. He had all love. He had all of revival working inside of him, which was innate, all the gifts which you're supposed to if you're praying them in. And you're not supposed to be like a cookie cutter, like I work in this and I don't get out. No, what does a waiter do? He comes up and says, can I serve you, ma'am? Well, what do you want? Well, we have all this. Whatever you need. Whatever you need. And this is our calling in the last day. Oh, I don't move out of sight of what I... No, He wants you full of the Word, full of love and full of gifts, so that you're walking in the earth and say, look, blind, would you like to... Blind, lame, maimed, oh, would you like to hear the Word exhorted? Would you like to hear revelation knowledge? I can give you what you need because I've prayed down the manna from above. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The individual gifts was really kind of to keep them from all fighting each other. But if they go to 1 Corinthians 13, then they walk in the perfecting of those gifts, which is love. And then he's able to come and say, hey, would you like to walk in what Jesus walked in? Because he walked in a fine dressed waiter and said, hey, what do you need? Do you need me to stay all day in the boat and teach? Or do you need me to be the healer? Oh, or I can do... I'm very ambidextrous. I can just, you know, I can switch hit here. Doesn't matter. Whatever you need. Hallelujah be to God. And some of you, and all of you, if you're hearing Him, He's also whatever He can. Whatever He can ask of you, He will. He'll not ask more concerning giving. So if He's going to do this, I don't have to beg Him. Because I know He is my provider. Hallelujah. Paul said, if you walk in this grace, see that you walk in that grace also. Meaning, if the power is flowing in you, He also wants you to open up your heart and say, what can I do to be a part of the giving side of this last day outpouring? Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah. So, I'm going to ask you to do that right now. He's going to ask you to do that. Well, why wouldn't He? Why wouldn't He? So if He's going to get anything done, He's going to come through you to do it. He's going to ask of you. So, Father, intercessors, I'm looking. You're the ones. You're on stage now praying for the needs of the church and the body. So, Father, I just thank You and praise You. Your great grace. So, Lord, we give ourselves over to this time. And You're the provider. Beloved, I wish above all things that Thou mayest prosper. Be in health as Your soul prospers. I receive of You, Father. I thank You for this last day outpouring. And You are my Father and You are their provider. And I receive from You in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah.